If you have a Bible, I hope you do, open it to Acts chapter 20. Can you believe we're in Acts chapter 20? I don't know. How long have we been doing Acts? Anybody know? Anybody have a guess? Anybody know? At least 2 years, right? 2 years. I hope somebody's learning something out there. We're going verse by verse. It's called expository preaching, which is a fancy way of saying verse by verse. Trying to, you know, the benefit of going verse by verse is you don't leave out any verses that are complicated. By not leaving out complicated verses, you cover material that most of the time I, as the preacher, would not want to talk about. It's way better to talk about things that make sense, like love, forgiveness, and I just gather a bunch of verses around those topics, and then I just give you my best shot. I can avoid all the uncomfortable verses that make people squeamish, but those, oddly enough, are the very verses that atheists and non-believers will go directly to challenge you on your faith. I don't know if you've ever been confronted that way. If you have not been confronted that way, you will be confronted that way. I am becoming convinced that the issue of our day will continue to be an apologetic issue. Does everybody know what apology means? Not an apology like I'm sorry, but apologetics is the defense of the gospel, the defense of why we believe what we believe. And the Bible tells us to always have a reason for the hope that is within us. So a lot of us don't have a reason other than, well, Grandma said, but this is true, and I've just been going to church because you're just supposed to. So what do you do when they confront you with something out of Deuteronomy? I don't know. I just believe it. That is not a good answer. It may be a true answer, but it's not a good one. So when you go verse by verse, you come into stuff, hopefully it helps you learn. I'm thinking about starting some classes and doing them on Wednesday nights. I'm just talking out loud. This morning, just maybe doing some classes where we do some apologetic study. It's Easter. Trust me, you will find one of you has a friend, I promise, on Facebook, somebody in here does, that's going to challenge you on the discrepancy on the Easter accounts. One of the gospels says there were two angels. The other gospel account says there was one. Well, which is it? And you get all these questions like, well, I've never even heard of that before. Okay. So I'm thinking about doing some classes where we talk about those kind of issues. We go into some difficult subject matter and just really try to figure out, okay, is this a contradiction or not? I promise you, though it's not always easy, Scripture doesn't contradict itself. If it does, then this is all pointless. Really, truly. If Scripture contradicts itself, we shouldn't be here. No amens. That's okay. Nobody wants to think on Sunday morning. You just want to hear something cool and go home, right? All right. That's actually the problem. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to read the first 16 verses. And then in a very short window, I'm going to try to make it make sense. Let's start with verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Phyrus from Berea, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Nobody do this. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the next day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful. God, I thank you this morning as I speak to this congregation that you are here presiding over your word and over our hearts and over our ears as we listen. God, I pray that you would give me an anointing in a moment here with your word that I would communicate clearly as I should. And I pray, God, that everybody here would be able to hear what the Spirit is saying through this text. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Part of what we should be thankful for is that I'm not going to read again all those names and places, which are weird. If you want to name your kid Sopater, go right ahead. He'll have to fight his way through elementary and junior high school. So let's review quickly where we were. Go up to a verse that we did not read. It's what we read last week. It's chapter 19, verse 21. So as review, let's look at what we're doing in chapter 20. So verse 21 of Acts 19 says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" So what we talked about last week was the resolve in the Spirit to do what God asked him to do. And the phrase, "I must also see Rome," we really think the text is telling us that the Holy Spirit is the one who impressed on him, he has to get to Rome. We know that's true, at least it's got to be true, because in chapter 23, Jesus appears to him in a vision and says, "You got to go to Rome." So we're pretty sure that's what that means, that he must go to Rome. He's expressing what God has placed in his heart. And we talked about what God may have called you to do and be. You have a Rome to go to. But we also talked about that phrase, resolved in the Spirit, and that resolve is different than me deciding on New Year's Eve to come up with a New Year's resolution to lose weight. We made the comparison that I can resolve to lose weight in my own strength, in my own mind, in my own heart. I'm going to do this. That is a type of resolved. But in the Greek, that word is not that type of resolve. It's more like the doctor comes to me and says, "If you don't lose weight, you are in trouble. And now I resolve to obey the doctor's orders." The end result's the same. I'm going to lose some weight. The reason I resolve to lose the weight is different. You guys see the difference. One is my own decision. I'm going to do it. The other resolve is a higher authority told me, "You better do this," and I acquiesced. I agreed. I said yes. I submitted, and the way that I submitted was agreeing to do what the doctor said. Here, it's like Paul is saying, and what Luke is making clear, he resolved in the Spirit. We believe that means the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit, to go through Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and there after that I got to go to Rome. That's a really maybe fancy way of saying he submitted to the will of the Holy Spirit. He submitted to what God was leading him to do. And that is the kind of resolve we are all supposed to be living in on a regular and daily basis, is the submission to the Holy Spirit but it's not a submission that's passive. It's a submission that is active. I am going. I am doing. I am going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to wait for things to happen. Because most Christians wait for God just to do something. And there's a place to wait. The Bible's filled with the word wait. Wait before the Lord. Wait for the Lord. It's all over Isaiah. It's all over the book of Psalms. But waiting with action is different than waiting with, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. I'm playing Xbox. I'm just going to go to work. I'll go to church sometimes. I'll go home. And if God wants to do something, He'll do it. That is not resolved in the spirit to do something. That is, God's going to have to knock me off my horse like He did Paul. That is not a good plan for your life. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so that led us into chapter 20, where we're at today. And I want you to see in the first three verses here in chapter 20 that he did what we just read he was going to do. He goes through Macedonia and he encourages the brothers and the sisters of those regions, because he already went through once. He established churches. Now he's going back on the same journey and he's encouraging people that are in those churches. And that's what he wanted to do. That's what he said in chapter 19 he was going to do. In chapter 20, that is what he's doing. It's encouraging to read where somebody says they're going to do something and then they do it. Because, and I am the chief of sinners here, I have many, many ideas and plans, and I have a gigantic mouth connected to eyes way bigger than my budget and way bigger than my abilities. Anybody else? In other words, I'll just run off at the mouth. Let's do this. Let's build a crystal palace that can float over Huntington and we'll drop pamphlets for Jesus. You know, just stupid and crazy stuff. And I'll just like, whoa. Okay. Here, instead of just grandiose plans, he's like, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm resolved in the Spirit. And here he is doing it, which is really good to see. It's a good lesson for all of us, me probably most of all. But look at verse 3. It says, there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he's planning on doing one thing. There's a plot by the Jews. Because anywhere Paul stayed very long, a plot usually happened. Okay? Anywhere he stayed. Can you imagine being Paul? Honestly, people look at this like it may be glamorous. You would hate every second of it. Especially when you read his list in Corinthians. I've been betrayed by my countrymen. I've been betrayed by false believers. I've been betrayed. I've been waylaid by robbers and thieves. I've been beaten. I've received the 40 lashes minus one. I've been shipwrecked. He goes through this list of all the stuff that he went through. We've romanticized Christian leadership and sacrifice. Honestly, it's horrible. There must be a reason behind it and a greater passion, and that is Jesus. And when Jesus grips your heart, you really don't care. That's really what this Christian thing is about. When Jesus grabs your heart, you just don't care. You will do whatever. You resolve in the Spirit, you will do whatever, and the things of the earth grow strangely dim. So plots from the Jews is normal. And you notice they don't even, it's like Luke at this point by chapter 20 is no longer even making he doesn't even give us details. Another plot, people are going to kill him. So he just went a different way. That's it. Here's point number one. When you resolve in the Spirit to do anything for God, you can't allow setbacks, problems, things that come against you to stop you. You just maybe have to take a different route. You don't necessarily have to marry yourself to one way of accomplishing what God wants you to do. There are many people that have stories and testimonies of, I thought I was going to be a missionary, but I never could make it happen. And so all I was able to do in the course of a 40-year life was send about $180,000 over that period of time in mission money. Well, guess what? They just went a different route because there's a sending as well as a going. That's just one example. Some people plan on doing one thing one way, and they wind up doing it another way. That's what Paul did. You can't just get it set that, well, my uncle did it this way, so that's the way I'm supposed to do it. The preacher did it this way, so that's the way I'm supposed to do it. You can't get set in your heart, it's going to happen this way. I'm going to have kids, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Rather, James says, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. As long as it's resolved in your heart to say, I will do whatever He wills. Do you see what I'm getting at? You can't, don't get married to the specifics. Get married and committed to the idea of doing whatever it is God wants you to do. Don't get married to the details. That's what I'm getting at. That's what He did. I was going to sail across this harbor, in essence, when you look at the map. I'm just going to sail over to Syria. These guys are going to kill me. I don't know. They're going to sink the boat. I don't know. I don't know what they were going to do. So instead, I just go down the coast, and I'll make the most of the opportunity by encouraging the people that are there. By the way, that's AD 55 through AD 56. Paul's coming to the end of his life. This is the winter, and he wrote the book of Romans in chapter 20, verse 3, that 3 months. So there's some Book of Acts trivia for you, just so you know where he's at. Next thing I want you to see. So this would be point number two. Look at verse 4. So Peter, the Berean, he's from Berea. Then it says, halfway through the verse, it says, of the Thessalonians, so we have Bereans and Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe in Thessalonica, and Timothy. You've heard of Timothy, right? So we got Bereans, we got Thessalonians, specifically a guy from Derbe. And then it says, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for him. This was the group of people that went on ahead. There was a plot from the Jews, said, why don't you go ahead to Troas, and I'll take a different route. We have Bereans, we have Thessalonians, we have Asians. Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing it up because it's diverse. It's a bunch of different people from different places. They probably spoke different languages. Now, they were all speaking Greek because that was the lingua franca. That was the language of the day. They were all speaking Greek, but they all had native languages that were different. And they may have had different skin color. In fact, it's highly likely that they did. Why would I bring that up? Because it's just another example in the book of Acts that diversity was a part of the early church. And I don't say diversity in a political sense, because that's a word that gets thrown around in a political way. I mean a bunch of different people from a bunch of different places were a part of Paul's ministry team. Bunch of different people, bunch of different places. That tells me, here we are, you guys have heard my sermon, we're 86% white in Huntington, West Virginia, making us one of the most racially diverse cities in 94% white West Virginia. Those are the actual Census Bureau statistics. Our churches will be a reflection of majority white because it's majority white here. But we should want, desire diversity among us because it's, the Bible tells me so. Because it's normal, because it's right, because God is truly glorified in the diversity of His people. It is great to have rednecks and city people get along. I hunt and fish. I think fish are gross. We still love Jesus together. I rode the subway growing up. I don't know how I wound up in West Virginia. But instead of having the city thing and the country thing keep people apart, they can work and love each other together. I'm a black guy. I'm a white guy. We come from different cultural perspectives. Who cares? We need to work together all the time. So don't be afraid to invite people to our church that don't look like you. And if you don't have friends that don't look like you, you need to find some. You need to. And if you don't have friends that don't know Jesus, you need to find some of them too. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. True. But it also says go in all the world and preach the gospel. So you need to make friends with people that aren't like you, that don't think like you, that don't vote like you. Dear God in heaven, Jesus, help us all. But you know, I am proud of the fact that this church has people that voted for President Obama and people who think he may be the Antichrist. Because we have both sitting in this room. I'm proud that we have a church that is that way. And we've got people in the upcoming election. I don't know what I'm going to say anyway. This is a weird time. But we're going to have people vote for Trump. We're going to have people vote for Ted Cruz. We're going to have people vote for Bernie Sanders. We're going to have people that vote for Hillary Clinton. We're going to have it all across the map. And you know what? If you and I cannot figure out how to make Jesus central and those things secondary, that's why there's a problem. The majority issue should be Jesus. And under Jesus, under his lordship, should be red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Republican and Democrat are precious in his sight. Old white crusty guy is precious in his sight. Hip young black guy from an inner city is precious in his sight. Asian guy that came here to go to Marshall or girl is precious in his sight. Hispanic person that lives maybe just three blocks that way that works at the Mexican restaurant down here, which may be the best one in Huntington, I'm not sure, is precious in his sight. It doesn't matter where you're coming from or diversity was right here in the beginning. I don't say it politically. I say it biblically. They were from all over the place. Jews and Gentiles, and I heard Jim Cimbala say this recently. His church is one of the most racially diverse churches on planet Earth. There's 160-some nationalities in the choir. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, if you've heard of them. It's just unreal. I've been there several times, and I'm blown away by the racial diversity. There are races in his church that I don't know how to tell you what they are. I don't know. I don't know what country they came from. And they're all there in his church and seeing them worship. And then the guy that gets up on stage to preach is this Polish guy this is how exciting it is. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. This is what it says. And you think a guy that's got the most racially diverse church in the world would be more exciting. He's not really exciting at all. Just boring Bible teacher. Actually, he's not boring. He's awesome. My point is, God's glorified in that diversity, but he said, if we think racial tension in America is bad, it was nothing compared to the Jews and the Gentiles of Jesus' day. They frequently, secretly, and clandestinely killed one another whenever they could. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan made everybody so mad because he was suggesting that a Samaritan, which they referred to as a half-breed, and that's how they looked at him, they were worse than a Gentile because they kind of thought they may be sort of a Jew. Anyway, God's glorified in the diversity. God uses the diversity. Our church should be a reflection of diverse people. And Jesus should be Lord over top of that in a way that unites us more so than any differences we have outside of that. Does that make sense to everybody? Listen, if you don't have friends that don't look like you, make some. Do it on purpose. Pray, God, I want friends that don't look like me and don't believe like me. I need sinner people that are not my friends. I need people, how else am I going to influence them for Jesus? And how else do I get an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with a brother or a sister that's a different race or nationality than me? Okay. I think that's an important point. It's right here, and there's something else in here, in that diversity. I want you to notice that even though Paul is the apostle, he has got a team. You and I cannot view church and ministry. Gosh, I don't have enough time. You and I cannot view church and ministry as Pastor Steve carries the load mostly. Our job's to show up at church. That is a Western American thought process. Biblically, it's all of us working together. Now, for the sake of time, Daryl, can you throw up some of those verses? Can you put up 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9? Let me give you some examples. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The context of that verse is the people here were saying, I'm of Apollos. And the others were saying, I'm of Paul. And he says they were boasting about where they came from. Let me put that in the modern era. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Methodist. I'm a non-denominational. I don't believe in denominations, thus securing the fact that I'm a part of a belief system that doesn't believe in denominations. The logic falls apart in all of them. And when you get like that and say, well, I'm of the Southern Baptist, I'm of the Lutheran Missouri Synod, and you start getting in all that stuff, which I do like because I'm a nerd and I'm fascinated by the differences, but we are God's fellow workers. That's the point. Go to the next one, 3 John chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We may be fellow workers working together. This is kind of what you teach four-year-olds in preschool. Share, work together, let's do it together, right? This is kind of where we're at as adults, spiritually. Now at work, you may be a genius, but spiritually, you may be about 4 years old in your understanding of how to work together with people. It's weird. I've noticed this. The older I get, the more real it becomes to me that people will act like perfect grown-ups at work, but in church scenarios, you are a fourth grader. We can't figure out why that happens. Somebody hurt my feelings. Okay, it's all right. Here's a little spiritual candy. Let's come on back. Come on back. It's okay. All right. Go to the next one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a 73 sermons. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you see a theme? Fellow workers, side by side, one mind, one spirit. In other words, you are doing this together. The church is supposed to be doing it together. Red, yellow, black, and white, different, Republicans and Democrats and all that, together. So that means red, yellow, black, and white is secondary, and it means that Democrat and Republican is secondary, and rich and poor is secondary, and it means city and country is secondary. It means Jesus and the gospel are primary. And man, what would happen if we actually thought that was true? Seriously, what would happen? Okay, go to the next verse, which is Romans chapter 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement. You notice what he's referred to here? You need endurance, you need encouragement. He's the God of both. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. That lets me know the language there, grant that you would live this way, means I need to pray that God would grant that we live in harmony with one another. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. Do you get the impression that we're supposed to be on the same team, on the same page, doing the same thing? That's what I get out of that. And I've not gotten it from one letter. I've gotten it from all over the New Testament. Together, fellow workers, working together. So let's zero it in, and I'm going to finish with this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, turn in your Bible there if you would. I just want to remind you that in your bulletin, because we're going to take up the offering, there is a little card, and this is going to make sense here in just a second. As you turn to Ephesians 4, on the back of this little card, it says, I'd like more information about, and then it says, how I can get involved. So when we receive the offering, after I'm done here, you may want to click on that box. Click. You might want to check that box. Technology has totally ruined me. Let's read this together, and I will do it fast as I can. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the same language we've been reading about. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, to each one of you, according to the measure of Christ's gift. He goes on and talks about all the gifts that are here, teachers and pastors and all of that. And listen to what it says. Go to verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That just told me and you that we are the body of Christ. You are a joint, you are a ligament, you are a muscle, you are a skin molecule, you are something in the body of Christ, and without you, the body does not grow. It says, each part, when each part's working properly, what does that mean? That means my elbow's working properly. Anybody ever broke the elbow? Anybody ever broke a bone? Anybody broke a finger? It doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work properly. Does it not affect the rest of your body? Anybody ever tried to type on a computer? When I almost cut my finger off, Greg can attest to this, almost cut my finger off, when I would go to work and you try to type with one finger sticking straight up in the air with the big giant brace on it, you can't hardly, and about 90% of my job is this. That's about 90% of my job. Finger sticking up in the air. My job was horrible for a while. I could not, I was like, can't do it. When one part is messed up, the rest of the body suffers with it. And this verse is telling me that when we work together with all those other verses, when we do what we're called to do and be who we're called to be, when we resolve in the Spirit to do what God wants us to do, the body grows. It grows spiritually up into Christ. It grows numerically as more are brought into the kingdom. So my challenge to you is to resolve in the Spirit to do what God calls you to do and do it. My challenge to you is find people not like you and be their friend. Bring them to Christ. Or maybe they already know Christ, they're just different than you and you need practice. My challenge to you is to get involved here in some way, some capacity. Get involved here. In some way, that's my challenge. If you don't know how you can get involved, click that box on the back of your bulletin. I want to have the ushers come up. We're going to receive our tithe and offering this morning. But if you want to be involved and you're not, you can come to the work days and all that, but there are a lot of ways for you to be involved. And we want you to be. If you're visiting with us this morning, fill out the front part of the visitor card. Well, fill out the front regardless. We want to know who. Don't just check, I want to be involved, and then I don't. That's no good. But if you're visiting with us, fill that out. If you're not visiting with us, you want to be involved, fill that out. We're going to receive our tithe and offering and put all that together. I'm just fascinated as we go through Acts, and since I didn't have time to really go over it, my third point was, did you notice that something supernatural happened at the end? Well, a guy fell out of the building and died. Now, Paul spoke all the way till midnight. I'm already at 12:05, and everybody's like, ooh, it's time to go. Paul spoke all the way to midnight, and the guy fell asleep and fell out of the third-story window, and it killed him. So Paul went down and put his arms around him, and it says, oh, no, he's still alive. He was raised from the dead. That would make for an interesting church service. If Daniel or Daryl back there, they're the highest point in the building. If they fell and died, which would be really a miracle in reverse, it'd be a bad miracle falling. Anyway, if they died and we just prayed for them and they were healed and raised from the dead, then I got back up here and started preaching. That'd be pretty impressive. But the reason I think this story is in there is to let us know that it was the gospel that was still the primary issue, even though somebody had been raised from the dead. Do you know what we would be prone to do? We better contact TBN. We better write a story. Ken, we need a story for Charisma. We need some publicity. Somebody was raised from the dead. For them, that's just part of this life of preaching the gospel. I cannot tell you how many times supernatural events have taken place, but have you noticed in the book of Acts, they are everywhere. My question to you is, why in the world do you think they should stop? Everybody got quiet at the right time. That's awesome. They shouldn't stop. But I also notice that they weren't making them happen. But because they were resolved in the Spirit to follow after God, God was making them happen. So my question to all of us is, what if we were resolved in the Spirit to follow after God, what would we see? Would we see miracles? I believe yes. Would we see healings? Yes. We've had it backwards. We try to figure out ways to make healings happen and I got to break on through. No. We serve a king that is more than willing and able to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. And for his people that are serving him and following after him, it appears to me from the book of Acts that he just does it. The frequency by which he does it, I think, has something to do with us following him, resolving in the Spirit to serve him. If you want to see supernatural stuff, some of you do, then don't seek supernatural stuff. Seek God and His will and His plan, and Lord, let Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. And maybe not everybody gets healed, but when someone does get healed, we don't have to pretend that they got healed. We don't have to make excuses why it doesn't really. We don't have to. It's real. That's what we want to see. That has nothing to do with an offering, other than we're in the business of serving God with all of our heart, and money is a part of your heart. So I'm going to pray over this. Hopefully you've had enough time to write your information down. And we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for every person here, for everybody that heard the gospel, for everybody that heard Your word, for everybody that was convicted and everybody that was encouraged. God, we pray that You do all the little things that You do and that people would be able to go home with what You've done. Lord, I pray over the offering we're receiving. I thank You for the faithfulness of the support that people give to this local body. I pray, God, that You would bless, that You would return to them more seed to sow, God, into the work of Your kingdom. Lord, we submit ourselves to You. We resolve as a church to follow whatever You lead us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now Rob's not up here playing the guitar. So I could tell you a joke, but that would probably not work. I could sing a song, that would definitely not work. Whenever I sing at the house, the kids are quick to remind me that I shouldn't be doing that. Did anybody notice the title of the sermon in the bulletin? Anybody notice that? Can anybody name me the song that comes from? I need you to go back into the 90s. At first I came solo, but now I got a team. Let me narrow it down. It is hip-hop. Okay. MC Everlast, anybody know where he was at? House of Pain, okay. Digital Underground. All right. Love you guys. Appreciate you listening. You can go retrieve your children. You are officially dismissed. If you want to sign up for stuff, it's right out there. Have a great day.